I'm going to ask you please to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want us to begin reading again tonight at verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And tonight we're going to focus on that statement in verse 7. The forgiveness of our trespasses, this statement here, according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace, and it is rich. Lord, rich beyond our ability to fully comprehend, and certainly, Lord, beyond our ability to convey. We thank You that You have revealed this richness to us in the Holy Scriptures, Lord, Your Word, and Your Holy Spirit using these authors, Lord, gave us insight, wisdom, that we might be able to know exactly what it is You've given to us in Christ. Father, may You speak those things to our hearts tonight through Your Word. May You impress them upon us. Lord, may we leave here tonight knowing that we've heard from You. I pray, Lord, for those with us tonight who are not Christians, that even tonight Your Holy Spirit would do Your work of convicting, bringing sorrow over sins, granting repentance and faith in our Savior who is alive and who saves even this day. Lord, I pray that tonight that would happen. I pray that Your people would be encouraged, Lord, that we would be fully informed and growing in our understanding of what it is You've done for us in Your Son. We ask Your blessing upon all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to this statement, according to the riches of His grace, we've come to a couple of themes that are most prominent in the book of Ephesians. We've come to the theme of grace, and we've come to the theme of God's riches. Both are emphasized throughout this book. For example, just notice with me the subject of grace in the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 6, he says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." And then when you go down to verse 11, it says, "Also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." Down in verse 14, He's given as a pledge of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, that is, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. All of that emphasizing the grace of God. Then in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Then down in verse 7, "In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast." Then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." He characterizes his ministry to the Gentiles as a stewardship of grace. Then down in the same chapter, verse 7, he says, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Again, he characterizes his ministry not only as a ministry of sharing the grace of God, but a ministry he has because of the grace of God. Then in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." In chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then he finishes this great letter with chapter 6, verse 24, with these words, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Over and over and over again throughout the book of Ephesians, he's talking about God's grace. But not only is grace a favorite theme in the book of Ephesians, so is the subject of God's riches. How God richly gives and the riches that characterize God's own character and nature. For example, in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Notice, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Then in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy," characterizes God as not only showing mercy, but he is rich in mercy. Verse 7, "In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Then in chapter 3, verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Then in chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." Over and over again, we're told of God's richness and him dealing toward us with riches. Well, here in this one verse, chapter 1, verse 7, we have both themes dealt with. He talks about the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. The grace of God and the riches of God combined in this one verse. And I know you've noticed this, but he is describing our salvation in these verses with the most generous words. I mean, what God has done for us in Christ defies description. It goes beyond the limits of language. Notice the kinds of words that he uses. In verse 6 of that first chapter, he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And then he says in verse 8, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." God freely gave it. May his glorious grace be praised. The riches of his grace have been shown toward us. He has lavished this upon us, he says in verse 8. It's like he can't use generous enough words to talk about what God has done for us. And as we get started tonight, let me just say, I think this is a real test of your understanding of salvation. Does your understanding of salvation go beyond your vocabulary? I mean, do you have a sense of weakness and limitation when it comes to talking about what God has done for you? You ever think about what God has done for you and you just don't have words to say it? You just find that you're limited and you're weak as you try to describe it? Beloved, if your understanding of salvation does not go beyond your words, you've not really understood it. Because what the Lord has done for us in Christ does go beyond the ability to convey, just like it goes beyond the ability to comprehend. And so tonight, I want us to think about this statement, the riches of his grace, and though it goes beyond our ability to convey, may God grant grace that we can do the best we can, and may he grant grace that you and I would have a sense in our hearts of what the Lord has done for us. There are four things I want to share with you tonight about the riches of God's grace. Number one, I want to talk about the awareness of the riches of God's grace. The awareness of the riches of God's grace. Number two, the application of the riches of God's grace. The application of the riches of God's grace. Third, the appreciation of the riches of God's grace. We ought to appreciate what this statement conveys and contains, the riches of the grace of God, the appreciation of those riches. And then fourth, the amazing nature of the riches of God's grace. The awareness, the application, the appreciation, and the amazing nature of the riches of the grace of God. Tonight, let's begin with the thought of the awareness of the riches of God's grace. It's no accident, is it, that when you talk about the forgiveness of our trespasses, the very next thing on his mind, inspired, led by the Spirit of God as he writes this, the very next thing on the apostle's mind would be the riches of the grace of God. It's no accident that those two things come back to back. Indeed, you cannot have the forgiveness of sins if it were not for God's rich grace. And you cannot have an understanding of your need for God's grace, nor the richness of God's grace, until you have been acquainted with your sins. Only then do you understand that you need grace. Only then do you understand the richness, the depth of the grace of God. Only when the Holy Spirit has acquainted you with the depth of your depravity do you understand the richness of the grace of God. See, this is not something that people are naturally aware of. Men and women do not naturally understand their need for grace, nor do they naturally understand the nature of grace. The only way we can ever learn about the grace of God is from the Word of God. We don't naturally understand it. It comes to us from the Scriptures. And even then, you'll never understand your need for grace or the nature of grace until the Holy Spirit takes this Word in His hands and brings it to bear upon your heart. Until He does a convicting work, until He does an enlightening work, until He does a work of contrition so that you're brought not only to see your sin, but to sorrow over your sin, only then will you begin to understand your need for grace and the nature of God's grace. Where does the awareness of grace begin? Well, it begins first with a consideration of sin. We must consider sin. This, in my view, I want to keep sort of on a theme we began this morning. This is necessary if we're going to be good evangelists, and to me this points to one of the great problems in our churches today. We wonder why there are such shallow decisions. Could it be because we don't preach about sin much anymore? We talk about the problems that sin brings, but we don't talk about the pardon that we all need for our sins. And so because we don't preach about sin and we don't talk about the nature of sin, that it is a transgression, that it is a trespass against God, because we don't magnify sin for what sin is, is it any wonder people don't understand their need for grace? And don't marvel over the grace of God. You know, we sing the hymn, don't we? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a, what? Good guy like me. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that saved a, what? Wretch like me. That is the heart that is tuned to sing Amazing Grace. It is a heart that has been acquainted by the Holy Spirit with its own darkness, with its own depravity. A heart that understands, I do not deserve a relationship with God. I do not deserve to be in heaven. I do not deserve to have my sins forgiven. Oh, what grace there must be for God to be willing to wipe away all my sins and to make me His child. Only amazing grace could explain the salvation of such an amazing sinner. You see, that's where grace is appreciated. That's where there's an awareness of it, where there has first been a consideration of sin. There are some groups who talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you know, you would think, just to listen to them, that we should call the blessed third person of the Trinity the Happy Spirit. But you know, He is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will always first be the spirit of heaviness. The Holy Spirit will always first convict us and bring us to sorrow over our sins before He is the Spirit of liberty. First, He brings us to see our bondage from the Scriptures, our bondage to sin, our bondage to Satan, our bondage to condemnation. Only after He has brought us to see what our natural state is does He then point us to the way of release, the cross of Jesus Christ. What God uses to acquaint us with our sinfulness and with our need for grace is an understanding of God's holiness. And as we come to see the holiness of God from the Word of God, or I'll say it to you this way, as we come to see sin, as we look honestly into the mirror of God's Word, we're going to see our sinfulness. And as we see our utter ungodliness, we're also at the same time seeing God's absolute holiness. When we see the holiness of God, we see our sinfulness, and then we begin to understand that we are not a people who deserve anything from God. The only hope we have is grace. God being gracious toward us. I think an example of this, if you'll look over please to Luke chapter 5. An example of this is found in this fifth chapter of Luke. We've talked about another example many times, you know it well. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. His train is filling the temple. The angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." When he sees the holiness of God, he sees his sinfulness. Well, notice what happens here in Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, we don't know all that's going on in Peter's heart, but we know this. He's just heard the Son of God teaching. And now the Son of God says, "Head out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch." Verse 5, "And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets.'" Aren't we foolish, beloved? I mean, the Son of God tells us to do something, and we're ready to correct Him. "Oh, Lord, you don't understand. We've already tried." Right? But notice what happens. Verse 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a,'" what? "Sinful man, O Lord." When he came to see the true nature of Christ's person, when he came to see the holiness of the Son of God, this is God. Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." The only way you can ever stand in the presence of holiness is by grace. You can't stand there based upon who you are. If you try to stand in the presence of holiness based upon who you are, your response will be, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful human being." This is how the Lord acquaints us with His grace. This is how He makes us aware of His grace. He first acquaints us with our own sinfulness. But it's only through the Scriptures, and it's only as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God in hand and does that work in the heart of a sinner that it happens. You can preach the gospel week after week after week. Someone fall under deep conviction, desire to be forgiven, know their need for Christ. Someone else can walk out of the same service yawning, it having no effect on them. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He makes us aware of our need for grace because He makes us aware of our own sinfulness and God's holiness. So that's one of the ways we become aware of the grace of God. It is as we're aware of our need for forgiveness. It's not strange that right after talking about the forgiveness of our trespasses, He would say, according to the riches of His grace. Sin and grace set opposite one another. Sin is shown to be in all of its darkness. Grace is shown to be in all of its amazing nature. But let me add something here. Another way we become aware of the grace of God after we're saved, is we must consider the specifics of God's grace. Let's be honest tonight. When we talk about believers, we're talking about people who are born again, isn't it true that sometimes there's a lack of awareness in our own hearts about the grace of God? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have sung Amazing Grace, and if you'll be honest, you didn't feel amazed? You've talked about the grace of God. You see, that's the problem, especially the longer we belong to the Lord. There's this tendency to use the right words, but the meaning of those words no longer, for that moment anyway, have taken hold of our hearts. We use the words, but there's no heart there. There's no zeal there. We've just learned the language. And could it be that we are not more amazed by the grace of God because we don't take the time to examine the gallery of grace? To slow down and really look at the portraits that are on the walls found in Holy Scripture. We don't take the time to really think about what God has done for us. How many of you have ever visited a museum? Did you raise your hand? Or let's do it this way. This may be easier, although everybody raised their hand. How many of you have ever been to Disney World? Now, don't go now that it's been banned by the SBC, all right? But you've been there. Let me say it again. You've been to Disney World, Disneyland, whatever. Okay. Now, how many of you went for one day? Did you raise your hand? Us too. You know what? We didn't really see it, did we? We can say we've been there, but you don't see that place in one day. May not see it in two or three. You say you visited a museum, but you know, if all you do is you got this guide and you walk over to one exhibit and you say, this is what this is, and then you walk over to the other and this is what this is, and you walk over to another and you say, this is what this is, you haven't really seen that museum. Walk in there with somebody who really, really, really loves that stuff and they know everything about it and let them talk to you about it and real soon you'll realize you didn't see that museum. Now you're beginning to see it. Now you're beginning to hear it. Now you're beginning to recognize what really is sitting there right in front of you. And in the same way, what we do many times with the Word of God is we either kind of like have a guide in our hand and we go to this part of it and that part of it and we sort of take little snapshots of grace and we say we've seen the grace of God, or we fly through the Scriptures, we fly through passages of Scripture and we say we've seen the grace of God. Could it be that we're not more amazed at the grace of God because we don't slow down and take note of what is really in front of us about His grace? I think this gets down to what is even called preaching today. I have to say, I'm in agreement with Martin Lloyd-Jones when his approach was, you know, let's walk through it slowly. Let's see what's here. The Lord didn't put such a fantastic statement like this, the riches of His grace, for us not to really contemplate it, meditate on it, and think about that. Why? What does that mean? I mean, what are we in a hurry where are we in a hurry to get to anyway, right? I mean, you go anywhere in the Word of God and you're still facing the same kinds of truths. So why rush? We won't get through the book of Ephesians. Well, where are you going to go? You know, if we don't get through, either you're in heaven, I'm in heaven, or we're all in heaven, all right? Right? if you know the Lord. Either you went before me or I went before you, or there was a rapture. Anybody going to complain? So we don't have to be in a hurry. It's okay to slow down and really take into our hearts, what has God told us here about His grace? And so to have an awareness of His grace, we've got to consider what sin is and what the holiness of God is. And in order to be aware of grace, sometimes we need to slow down and take account of the specifics of God's grace. That leads us to a second thought tonight. The application of this statement in its context here. Notice he says, according to the riches of His grace. The application of this statement. He's just talked about the forgiveness of our trespasses. And in this context, what he's telling us is, our forgiveness by God through Christ's shed blood, our forgiveness is not out of the riches of God's grace, but according to the riches of God's grace. There's a big difference. If tonight you give an offering out of your riches, that's one thing. But if you give an offering according to your riches, that's something altogether different. To give according to means that the measure of the gift is what you have. You're not giving a portion of what you have. What you've given is measured by what you have. Well, God has not given us a little bit of forgiveness out of some treasury of grace. No, our forgiveness can only be measured by the largeness of His grace. And the good news is, His grace is without limit. His grace cannot be measured. And therefore, your forgiveness cannot be measured. Your forgiveness is without limit. God has forgiven your trespasses through the blood of His Son according to the riches of His grace, without measure. That's what Romans 5:20 means. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. God gave His law so that your transgressions would be revealed. Your transgressions would increase. They would be identified. Your sins would be pinpointed and defined. Your transgressions were magnified by the law of God. But He goes on to say this, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You witness to someone, you say to them, do you believe you're a sinner? They go, yes, I do. Well, let's define what sin is. And so you go to the Scriptures and you begin to define sin and talk about what sin is. You begin to identify specific sins, and all of a sudden you see the jaw get lower and lower and the face get darker and darker. And by the end of the conversation, are you a sinner? I am a sinner. Right? What has happened? In their mind's eye, sin has just multiplied. But you know what the good news is? God is just as able to forgive them now with a fuller knowledge of their sins as He was when they didn't have a full knowledge of their sins. His grace is unlimited. It's unbounded. Our forgiveness is in accordance with the nature of our God. Our God is a God who gives abundantly. He is no miser. Infinite, infinite in riches. Romans 2:4 says this, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Beloved, do you ever stop and think about how rich the kindness and the forbearance and the patience of God was toward you before you came to Christ? That it was the Lord's kindness that led you to repentance? How rich God was in His patience toward this world, toward us individually and toward this world as a whole. How patient God has been in order to gather in those whom He's purposed to save. Romans 9:23 says, and He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Romans 10:12 says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. Is God a miser? Does He give in small measure? No, He abounds in riches for all who call upon Him. Romans 11:12, now if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? He talks about the hardening of the Jews, a temporary hardening. Why? For the riches of the world, for the riches of the Gentiles. But he says, I will gather in Israel once again. How much more will their fulfillment be? Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. God's rich, rich, rich grace. That's the measure of your forgiveness, the riches of His grace. Can't empty that treasury. And by the way, His rich grace is not just the explanation for your forgiveness. It's the explanation for everything He's ever done for you. That's why, as I've told you now many times, this is one long sentence in the Greek text. It's one long word of praise, and each refrain is a word about His grace and about His glory. All the praise goes to Him in every part of it. When He talks about salvation past, the fact God chose you before the foundation of the world, in verse 6 He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And when He talks about your present redemption and the forgiveness of your trespasses, He says it's according to the riches of His grace. And when He talks about how you've obtained an inheritance, predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end who we, who are the first to hope in Christ, should be, to the praise of His glory. And when He talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and He's the down payment on your inheritance, your place in heaven, He says in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. His rich grace explains everything about your salvation. Everything. Isn't it wonderful to know that your forgiveness is not limited by anything but God's own glorious giving nature? There's no other limit on it. Christian, do you ever, even though you know you're saved, you know you belong to Christ, do you ever sin and wonder, oh Lord, how can you forgive this? Have you ever messed up and you just want to bury yourself? You can hardly hold your heart up, your spirit up as you pray. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's forgiveness of you is not measured, it's not limited by anything other than His glorious giving nature, and He's already told you what the limit is. There is no limit. There is no limit. According to the riches of His grace, that's how He's forgiven your trespasses. The awareness of the grace of God, the application of the riches of His grace in this context, has to do with the measure of our forgiveness. There's a third thing tonight. The appreciation of the riches of God's grace. God's grace is not just meant to be acknowledged. It's meant to be appreciated. That's why you have this one long word of praise, because God's grace is to be praised, appreciated. Can you be honest with yourself tonight? Is your heart warm when we talk about the grace of God, or is it cold? Is there a dullness in your life when you talk about these things? Is there? Have you grown apathetic? Have you grown unfeeling? Has your heart become calloused? Or when we talk about the grace of God, is there still a tear in your eye and a softness in your heart and a sense of amazement and overwhelming joy and thanksgiving toward God because you know what He's done for you and you know you didn't deserve it? God's grace is not meant just to be acknowledged, not just show up on some doctrinal statement, not just be able to talk about it and repeat it. God's grace is meant to be appreciated and to be praised. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it so well. He said, our lives as Christians are too often bound in shallows and in miseries. How different we are from the New Testament people. Where is the note of triumph and of joy and of praise and of thanksgiving? Are our hearts moved and ravished? It is not that I'm concerned about feelings or ecstasies as such, but I assert that no man can appreciate the wealth and riches of God's grace without responding to it in amazement. One of the most delicate and sensitive tests of our Christian profession is the extent to which we are amazed by the riches of God's grace. Close quote. How do you do on that test, my friend? Is your heart ravished by the understanding of the riches of His grace? Do you find yourself responding to that knowledge in amazement? Are you amazed? God's grace is to be appreciated. Let me give you some ways that we can appreciate the grace of God. If you even find your heart tonight, if you in all honesty would say that your heart is somewhat calloused and cold and apathetic, how can you stir up your soul? How can you cooperate with the Lord as you ask God to revive and refresh you in your understanding of His grace? What are some ways we can appreciate the grace of God? Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, you can ask yourself, what was the price paid for it? One of the ways that you appreciate anything is to ask, what is it valued at? Right? You walk into a car showroom, a dealership, and there's this car sitting there on display, and it's one of those cars that very few people buy, and what do you ask? You say, how much does that cost? What is that valued at? Do you realize that what you and I have in Christ, do you realize what couldn't buy it? Peter tells us what couldn't buy it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17, he says this, and if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Well, there's a mouthful, isn't it? If you call the Lord your Father, he says you ought to be living your life in reverence. And he says this, during the time of your stay upon earth. That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Someone says to you, I'm going to be taking a trip. What do you ask them? Well, how long are you going to be staying? Why do you ask that? Because you know it's not where they live. You know it's not their permanent place of abode. You know that one day they're going to be coming home. Well, Peter says, look, you're having a time of stay on this earth. And as you live here, as you're visiting here, as you're passing through, as you're making a pilgrimage, make sure if you call Him Father, live your life on this earth in a spirit of reverence. Well, what can stir my heart to live like that? Listen to the next verse. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Let's be clear. What could not buy you what you have? All the silver the world has to offer could not buy you what you have. All the gold the world has to offer could not buy you what you have. What's it valued at? Verse 19, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If you want to appreciate the grace of God, just remember what it's valued at. All the money of the world couldn't purchase for you what you have. It took the spotless blood, the perfect shed blood of the Lamb unblemished, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you want to appreciate God's grace, stop and think about the way that it was given to you. He says in Ephesians 1, freely bestowed. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Freely bestowed it on us. God didn't show you grace, listen, because you asked Him. Grace did not come to us because of our requests. You do understand, Beloved, it is by grace that you are ever made aware of grace. You would never even be aware of your need for grace. You would never have been aware of the nature of grace if God had not graced you to recognize it. He did not give you grace because you requested it. He freely bestowed it on you. And He freely bestowed it upon us in spite of who we were. Far from because of who we were, He graced us in spite of who we were. The Bible uses terms like enemies. The Bible uses terms like children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Jeremiah 17:9, people with wicked hearts. The book of Ezekiel, the guilty. Guilty, wicked-hearted people, the enemies of God, children of wrath, sons of disobedience, yet God graced us. Not because we asked. He gave us this grace, as we're going to see next week, He gave us this grace, lavished it upon us. Oh, He's talking about wisdom there, but it applies to everything God has done. God did not grace us in a grudging way. Lavished His grace upon us. In a way that passes knowledge. Why this prayer in verse 18? Why that prayer we looked at this morning in chapter 3, verse 14? Paul, why are you bowing your knee before the Father? Why are you asking Him to strengthen us in our inner man? Why are you asking God to enlighten the eyes of our heart? Oh, because you're so small and so unable to comprehend what God has done for you. Passes knowledge. It's as if He invites us to bring out our spiritual instruments, to bring out our spiritual telescopes, and look up at the sky and see what God has done for us. And as far as you can see with your spiritual telescope, what He has done for you goes far beyond that. You can't see it. It hasn't even entered your heart or your mind what God has done for us. Look at the way it was given. Then look at the details of it. Look at the details of it. God has forgiven you without price. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He didn't ask you to pay for it. You couldn't. What if some great, rich person wanted to give you a gift, a special gift? You come to their home. You come to their home. You're their guest. And they bring out this special gift they picked out for you. It doesn't have to be a great, rich man. Let me give you an illustration. When we went to visit AC and Kathy Vines, you know AC and Kathy. They were members here. Moved to White House. We miss them, don't we? We went to visit them a couple of weekends ago. And one of the things they did, very nice, is They bought for me a little morning and evening by Spurgeon, bought something for Jackie. They bought little gift certificates for the kids to go to Sonic. They gave those things to us. Now, what would it have meant to them if I had reached into my pocket and said, oh, let me pay you for that? That would have been an insult, right? But now, even more, what if someone gave you a great gift and you offered to pay for it, and what you offered to pay for it was another kind of insult because it doesn't even measure up to the value of what they're giving you? Well, God gave you, He lavished His grace upon you, He gave you forgiveness without price. And every time a sinner imagines that they can put their hand in their pocket and pay God for heaven, it is the greatest imaginable insult. You can't do it. He doesn't ask you to do it. He wouldn't receive it from you. Plus, what you're offering to pay doesn't measure up even at all to the gift. It doesn't even come close. And then He forgave us in a full, complete way. Forgave all of our sins. That's something else you can do to appreciate the grace of God. A fourth thing we could mention. Number one, what was the price paid for it? Number two, how was it given? Number three, look at the details. Here's the fourth thing. Realize the result. Complete reconciliation with God. You know, one of the ways we can examine whether we realize God's grace toward us or not is our prayer life. Do we come boldly to the throne of God's grace? Do we realize that we come based on the blood of Christ? Do you, if you'll be honest, sometimes when you pray, you almost pray as though God has not forgiven you. As though you can't come boldly. As though the way has not been opened up completely by the blood of Jesus Christ through the veil of His flesh. Listen, we need to realize something. We have not been reconciled to God in some partial way. We've been reconciled in through the blood of His Son completely. We are accepted in His presence based purely and solely on what Jesus did for us. And do you realize that you have been given a position that is superior to Adam's original state? So I don't know about that. Adam was sinless. Well, positionally right now, you're sinless. If you know Christ, all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. But let me tell you why I say it's superior. Because Adam was still subject to a fall. Adam could lose what he had. You're not subject to a fall. God has saved you forever. And one day, your physical state will be superior to Adam's as well because you'll be sinless, and yet your sinless state will not be subject to any change. No danger of losing it. Kept by the grace of God forever. Do you realize that we're often like that prodigal son with a totally inadequate view of our Father's love? The prodigal son comes running to his father, and what does he say? I'm not worthy to be called one of your children. If you'll just have me as a servant, I'll be happy to live the rest of my days in your house. And what does the father say to his son? A servant. Bring out the robe. Kill the fattened calf. Put the ring on his hand. My son's alive. My son has come home. Listen, that's what we do sometimes. We come before the Lord basically in our hearts saying, oh, I'd be happy just to be a servant. And the Father says to us, listen, you have an inadequate view of my love for you. You're my child. By grace. That's why we're talking about the riches of His grace. There's a fifth thing I'd mention. If you want to appreciate the grace of God, realize this, that you know the results. Realize that you know the results. What if the Lord had not told you what He did for you? What if you died and without any knowledge of it here, all of a sudden there's heaven? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I mean, I don't think you'd complain. But how much better is it that the Lord has not only forgiven you and saved you in Christ, He's told you so that you can enjoy it right here, right now. God's grace is rich in that He has told you the results of what He's done for you. He's brought you into a position of sonship. All the fullness of God, all the fullness of God, Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, being made at home, the indwelling Christ. And we could go on and on and on and on. We're only scratching the surface. How do you become aware of the grace of God? When you see His holiness and your sinfulness, and as you stop and you slow down and you look at the gallery of grace and you meditate on statements like this and you realize what God has done for you, and when you apply it to the specific areas of your life, like forgiveness, you find out that your forgiveness is measureless because the grace of God is measureless and He's forgiven you according to the riches of His grace, so that you and I ought to have a heart full of appreciation for the grace of God. Not just acknowledging the reality of it, but appreciating what God has done for us. thankful, joyful. At least the fourth and final thought, the amazing nature of the riches of God's grace. It's a very simple and short thought, and that is this: we will never unfold it all. With every detail we study, we see a little more of it unfolded to us, but we will never unfold it all. Every verse we look at in the Word of God, a little more information, a little more insight. But if we studied this book for the rest of our lives, with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, we still would not exhaust everything God has done for us in Christ. One day in heaven, we're going to find out it's far beyond. What we have is accurate, what we have is right, what we have is true, but it goes far beyond what we could comprehend. That's why he prays that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. That's why he prays that we'd be strengthened in our inner man, because what God has done for us is far beyond this small vessel's ability to grab hold of. Someone said one time after we had looked at something in Ephesians, he was a visitor, and we were leaving. He said, "I feel like a straw, and we're trying to pour a big drink of water in it." Well, you know what? That's how we ought to feel when we study God's Word. Don't you agree? Like, Lord, what you've done for us is so big, we can't contain it. The riches of His grace. Let's bow our heads together, please. How can you have a relationship with the living, holy God? It's only by grace. It's not by what you've done. It's by what Jesus did for sinners just like you and like me. Have you ever come to God by the way of grace? It's the only way to come to Him. Can you go back in your life to the time when the Holy Spirit made you aware of your sinfulness? Brought conviction to your heart. Brought contrition, sorrow. Granted you a desire to turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Granted you faith to reach out and take hold of the Son of God and believe that He died for all your sins and has been raised from the dead and that He's able to save you to the uttermost. And the Lord, by simple faith, changed your life forever, brought you into His family. If you can say tonight that you know God by His grace and through His Son, Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? And for every hand raised, may the Lord give us a sense of appreciation for that grace that's brought us into His family. Now tonight, if you couldn't raise your hand, friend, when we give the invitation, if you desire to know Christ, if you desire to be saved, there are people trained here who will talk to you about that and help you with that decision. Take you to the Word of God and lead you and help you and answer questions. We invite you to come. Just a moment, if that's you, would you come? There's a family here tonight that you're in need of a church home. We know from the Scriptures that the Lord wants every one of His children to be a part of a Bible-teaching, solid, local church. This is not a perfect church, but it's a growing church, and by God's grace, it's a good church. And if the Lord would have you to be here, we invite you to come. Whatever the need is, this will be our time to respond. Lord, we love You. Thank You for what You've done for us in Christ. Thank You for the riches of Your grace. May You bless this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.